Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace that we truly do not deserve. And Lord, we should be reminded. Lord, we should be reminded daily of how you poured out your grace, lavished your grace upon us. And it should humble us. Lord, we should be the most humbled people on earth. Praise and thanksgiving should never leave our lips. Lord, the truth is, how is it that we are angered and upset at others? That because we feel wronged, because we feel slighted, because of some opinion or observation, or Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Lord, as we come to the Word today, you do that work which only you can do, Lord. Grant repentance in our lives. Lord, the truth is, we can't even repent right until you help us. Lord, we are frail creatures of dust, and the truth is, we desperately need you. So, Lord, please help us this morning as we worship, as we open your Word, you speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I left last week, I actually had a thought, or I had a plan, more than a thought, to preach on this subject and that I'm about to share with you. I'm not going to leave you completely hanging. And as the week went on, I thought, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to preach on something else. And then I listened to Dr. MacArthur, and I was like, yeah, that's a good message. And then I listened to Steve Lawson. I can't remember which one it was, or the first one or second one. Steve Lawson was talking about faithful preaching and teaching in the American church. But I'll tell you, the Saturday morning, yesterday morning, and Philip and I were discussing this, Rodney and I have, Derek Thomas shared a message that just busted me up. I didn't know whether to weep or shout or do both. And if you get a chance, I think it's his second message. I would encourage you to go and listen to his message. It was a wonderful gift to the people that were there, and I want to encourage you to do that. But as I journeyed through this weekend of challenge and encouragement and rebuke and every other feeling you could have, or an emotion you can have, I came back to the original thought. And I shared with you Sunday night, those who were with us last Sunday night on the confession study, to go home and read chapter 12 in our confession on adoption. And so this morning, with all of this in my heart and mind from this weekend, I'm going to share with you from a different perspective on adoption. And but with hopefully with fire from this weekend bringing you home some Holy Spirit fire. So if you have your Bibles, Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Now we're going to look at a whole bunch of verses. This is just our main text. If you look at the word for adoption, the biblical word for adoption, it, believe it or not, it's only given 5 times in all of Scripture. Now there's inferences to what adoption is and being part of a family. And so we understand that we were adopted into this family. And so the idea of adoption is all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. But the word itself, the biblical word, it's only used 5 times in all of Scripture, and it's only in the New Testament. And on top of that, was used by the Apostle Paul. This is one of the verses, Ephesians 1:5. I'm going to give you the other 4, Romans 8:15, which we're going to look at part of that this morning, Romans 8:23, Romans 9:4, and Galatians, I think that says 4:5. I can't even, it's handwritten, I can't read my writing. This is second week in a row, okay? I did not want my wife to type this at 3 o'clock this morning. So, I handwrote all this that was in my mind. So in this verse that we see is one of the verses that carries this the actual word, literal word for adoption. It says this in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, meaning God's will. This weekend, I was in a lot, it was very strange. Of course, Dr. Sproul is gone, and so Ligonier is trying to find itself in new leadership and new challenges, and the patriarch the Lord has taken home, so they're trying to find themselves. And with COVID and everything that has happened over the last year in our country, it was a little different. But this subject, this thought kept coming. It almost in every message, this issue of us being adopted into the family. And what adoption means. Being adopted by God into this family means that we can or should have peace in our life. It gives us peace. God is our Father. And we share, and you guys have the opportunity to hear this week after week after week, that God is sovereign and he is in control. And hear me when I say this, there is no panic in heaven. He's not worried. His brow is not wrinkled. He is not concerned. He is working his plan out perfectly. He's checking things off. By the way, I haven't said this. Miss Joy, it's good to have you this morning. It's good for you to be here, sister. We've missed you. I'm glad you're here. I know you're more glad than anybody else, aren't you? Well, if you want to shout, you just shout. Okay? All right. Miss Joy's been sick for a long time, and she's here this morning. So, all right. Can't even remember where I was. What was I just saying? Oh, what now? Oh, yeah. No panic. Thank you, Greta. No panic in heaven. She was listening. No panic in heaven. No brow wrinkled. No worry. He's working his plan out. And guys, listen to me. He's working it out perfectly. And so you know this. You know this, or a lot of us know this and should know this. When daddy is not worried and there's no panic with daddy, what happens with the children? They're more secure. They're not perfectly secure because they're children. But when dad is seated on the throne and he is in control, and we know he's in control. Why do we as believers know that he's in control? Because we've seen the evidence in our life time and time and time and time again. And we have to remind ourselves as children about that, don't we? Because we get all worked. Listen, I know some of y'all. Y'all call me. And you're all worked up about small peas. But when dad is in control and he's not worried and he's working, and you and our children can sit and watch things working out, it brings rest to us, doesn't it? It brings security to us. And so this issue of adoption means that we have peace in our lives. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is not an abusive dad. He's not a brutal dad. He's a loving, caring dad who is totally, listen to me, totally committed to His children's well-being. Totally. He's going to do whatever it takes for His children to be made perfect in the image of Christ. Listen to me. That's really good news and really bad news. Because God has some very disobedient children. But He is totally committed to them. And He's going to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to bring them into the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. That's glorious. That's what this means about being in this family. And of course, you and I displease Him sometimes. Sometimes more than others. Sometimes less than others. But once we're in the family, once we're in the family, there's no more warring against our Father. Amen? You know what the warring and the struggle is about? The struggle and the fight and the warring is about our own flesh. Our own sin and flesh and the world. But the biggest struggle, the being at enmity with God, Christ has already won that. And that's done. We're at peace with God, or should be, unless you're in sin, and then you're either in the woodshed or you're not His. You're an illegitimate child. But peace is the legacy that Jesus leaves with believers. I want you to quickly turn. We're going to look at a lot of passages. So Bible drill people, have your Bibles ready. So John chapter 14. Some of you've got those electronic Bibles. I don't even know if those things really work. John 14. Oh, I'm in Romans 14. John 14. verse 27. This is in the upper room discourse. Remember, this is just hours before our Lord hung on the cross, and he's talking to his disciples, and they're bewildered. They don't know what's about to happen, and Jesus is encouraging them and saying, listen, y'all are about to go through the worst struggle of your life. And he knew that. He knew that. He was concerned about his kids. And Jesus says this to them in verse 27. Peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do you think Jesus was worried? He did sweat blood, but they didn't see it. They should have. They should have been awake praying. But what did they do? Fall asleep. Peace I leave with you. And he goes on and he says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. You know, Jesus, he didn't have silver and gold to leave them, riches. And there's a lot of times that we think, if I just had a little bit more money, it would solve a lot of things, right? And let's be honest, we think that. But we know it's not true, right? We know that. But we think it that way. He didn't have money, gold and silver to leave to them. He didn't have land or house or whatever. But you know what he left them? His robe. When our Lord was beaten and shackled to that cross to carry it, the soldiers mocked him, pulled out his beard and spat upon him, and made a crown of thorns, shoved them on his head, and gave him a robe. Y'all know the story. And he left that robe. Do you remember? They took it and they were going to rip it up. And the soldier's like, no. Let's gamble for it. He left a robe. That's all he had on earth. And I think about that. Derek Thomas brought it up. Lawson brought it up. And talked about the robe, because one of the greatest sermons ever preached was Charles Spurgeon. I've told you guys, you need to go read it. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on the robe. And this robe that he left for us is a robe that pictures his sacrifice for us as believers. And covers us. And when you have that robe, God sees Christ. When you are draped in that robe, God doesn't see you. He sees Christ. He doesn't see all the imperfections. He doesn't see all the mistakes, all the blemishes, all the brokenness, do you know, he sees Christ. He sees his Son. That's what adoption, you being adopted into this family. You've been draped in the robe of Christ. as we looked at last Sunday night, and this is a passive thing. It's not something you've done. You couldn't go, hey, I want the robe. You couldn't go earn enough money or do enough good things. How much money would that robe cost? Good gracious. Let me ask you this, truly, how good would you need to be to earn that robe? Really? As good as Christ? How is it possible? And yet, when we are covered in that robe, what God sees is Christ. This is the definition of adoption. It is the act of transfer from an alien family into the family of God Himself. You know, when we started to take Herman, and some of y'all remember this, into our home, he was from an alien family. And as God worked on us and him, it was amazing how that youngin became my son. It was phenomenal. Only a work like that could be done by God. Truly. And as he lived with us and ate with us and slept with us, and as we helped him and with homework and school, and he just was growing emotionally, and he grew. But things changed so quickly in his life that I would have teachers stop me, elementary teachers that had him and middle school teachers that would stop me and go, he's not even the same child. He's not the same person. That was God. That wasn't Brandon and Beth Griffin are my children. That wasn't Herman. It was the Lord doing that. It was the Lord. And I'll tell you, the first time that he called me dad shocked me so badly. I was stunned. I was stunned. I really didn't know how to properly respond to him. He wanted to show me some shoes that he got. And I was coming in late as normal. And he said, Dad, I want to show you some shoes. And he was so excited, and I was so stunned. To understand what justification means, that's, you know, and Martin Luther was right, that's the point of theology that you as a believer in the Church of Jesus Christ is either going to stand. It's either going to fall or stand. You need to know what justification really means. It'll change your life as a believer. Justification, it just briefly, because some of you are probably sitting there going, I don't know if I know what justification means. Justification is that act. It's like a courtroom act. It's where God declares that you are not guilty. It doesn't mean you're not guilty. You did it. He just has declared you not guilty. And from that point on, from that second, that instant, you are justified by God. Now, people in America, in the American church, have justification and sanctification all messed up. And that's where all the stuff gets all discombobulated and they get all... And if you understand justification and sanctification, and sanctification is the theological word, and you guys know this, but I'm sure there's somebody here that doesn't, is that where God has given you His Spirit. It's a separate word. They're not together. But it's where you have died to yourself and you are living more and more for Christ. God's Holy Spirit is working in you where you are dying more and more to yourself and living more and more to Christ. And when that ends is when He takes you to glory. It starts at the moment of justification, the second, when that gavel hits the thing and the King of the universe says, you're not guilty. From that second, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you and He's working in your life. Now you may say, well, what if I don't want Him to work in your life? Well, you're not bigger than God. And He will take your happy tail to the woodshed. Because He's going to do whatever He has to do to make you like Jesus. I'm probably going to get in trouble today from Beth saying tail from the pulpit. I said happy tail. But justification and sanctification are vital for us to understand as believers because it gives us grips and to understand and walk through this broken, corrupt world and understand us as broken beings. It helps us understand Romans chapter 7. It helps us understand why do we not do the things that we should do and we do the things we ought not to do. It gives us handles for this as we pursue holiness. But let me tell you this. As great as justification and sanctification is, it's adoption, the doctrine of adoption, that brings joy to those. It helps us in... It helps us sit back and go, I do love you, Lord. I do love you most. I do love you. And adoption is what makes these two hard things so right. And this is why I bring up Herman. Because when we brought that youngin into our house, it was hard. It was hard. But then it got so easy. I mean, like, he had always been there. Like he had always been there. Like he had always belonged. You know why? Because it wasn't some young boy that we were trying to help out. He was family. Right? And then it was like hugging, kissing, yelling. There was some, I fussed. I mean, it's me. I fussed. Your room's not clean. You need to get a job. You better make an A. What? You can't date that girl. That's right. He was a griffin. He was, God had brought him into our family. That's just how it was. Because adoption changed all the rules. Just like adoption changes all the rules with justification and sanctification. Because we love our Father, we want to obey Him, right? Because we're in this family, and it makes us just, you can't get enough. Listen, if you can get enough of teaching, Bible teaching, and fellowship with believers, it may be a sign that you're not a believer. Do you hear me? But adoption makes it alive and real. You can enjoy it. Even when you fall. Let me say this. Especially when you fall. Because when you run to Dad and say, Dad, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me. What do you think your Heavenly Father's going to do? What? He's going to forgive you. Do you think He's going to help you? I mean, really, do you believe that? Do you think He's going to love you? I'll tell you this. Ask any father here. And listen, even as wonderful as dads are that are here, Scripture says they're evil compared to the Heavenly Father. We're about, right? Y'all better hurry up and listen, because I need to get to a lot of passages. But He's such a good dad. What do you think is going to happen, especially when we fall and falter and we go to Him? What do you think will happen? You know what's going to happen? He's a loving dad. He's going to forgive you. Now we're going to get to the chastisement part. Y'all, hold on. It's coming. Because good dads spank. They discipline their children, right? But that's another point. That's on down. That's like, believe it or not, I've got like 12 points for you. And we hadn't even started on one. This is just the introduction. All right, so I'm going to read this to you. I asked everybody Sunday night to go home and read, because the chapter on adoption in our confession, the London Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession, is only one section. It's the smallest part of the whole confession, but it is so awesome. And I asked everybody, I said, please, y'all remember? I'm not going to ask you if you read it, but I asked you to read it. Robin, did you? You did? Did Steve listen? Okay, all right, okay. All right, adoption, here it is. For the sake of His Son, His only Son, Jesus Christ, God has been pleased to make all justified persons sharers in the grace of adoption. So all those who are justified. So this means if God hasn't justified you, you're not part of this adoption thing. Pleased to make all justified persons sharers in the grace of adoption, by means of which they are numbered with enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God. I'm doing a terrible job of this. Furthermore, God's name is put on them. They receive the spirit of adoption, and they are enabled to come boldly to the throne of grace and cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for and chastened by God as by a father. He never cast them off, but as they remain sealed to the day of redemption, they inherit the promise of heirs of everlasting salvation. That, my friends, that's good stuff. You can't read that enough. Matter of fact, I'm telling you right now, you can't go home and study. And if you were able to make that your own, meaning to spend enough time with it that you it's yours, it'll change your life. It'll change all of us. So, man, all right. So what is the foundation of adoption? I'm going to just give you really three quick points of the foundation. There's a foundation of adoption. How are you included into this family? The first is this. It's the recipients. Who are the recipients of adoption? Just as the confession says, and the scripture backs it up, it's all those that are justified. Now, it's not those that justify themselves, because that's where we are in America. Everybody justifies themselves, right? Well, I'm a good person. What is your standard of good? Really? Seriously? Is it Christ? Because Scripture says what? Nobody's good but God. So how is a person justified? Only through Christ. And if you read Romans chapter 8, it's only in Christ. Only in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are justified. So the recipients are this, those who are justified. I'm trying to get through these 3 points quickly so we can get into the meat of it. I know you're thinking, what? This isn't the meat? No, not yet. This is just the appetizers. So the recipients are all those who are justified. The source is God the Father. If I would have said to Calvin, when he brought Herman home, son, you can't invite Herman over here anymore. I was the source to say yes or no. Now, I know there's a lot of dads that are asleep at the wheel, and they're not leading their families like they need to. They're not the spiritual leaders. They're not the emotional leader. And those fathers are going to have to stand before God with their children. They will have to do that. But I will say this. When Herman came home, and then he came home, and then he came home, and he came home, and he kept coming home, I knew God was doing something. I was the source of whether that was going to happen or not. God the Father is the source. He's the decider. He's sitting on the throne. He's the sovereign. He holds all things in His hands. There's not one stray molecule in all the universe that He is not in control. He is the source. Do you understand? He decides. So the recipients are those who are justified. The source is God the Father. Now the grounds. Grounds for this to happen is Jesus. You know, Herman's with the Lord. And he's not with us anymore on earth. But when Calvin came to me and said, "Daddy, Herman doesn't have anything to eat." "Daddy, Herman needs this." "Daddy, Herman needs that." It's as if Jesus is doing that with you and I. Amen? Jesus is bringing us to the Father and saying, "Daddy, Brandon, he's, Daddy, you need to help him. We can't leave him out there alone. He's the grounds of why the negotiation. He's the mediator," is what Scripture says in 2 Timothy. That's how it happened. That's how it started with us. I'm just giving you a practical picture of what happened. So the recipients are all those who are justified. The source is God the Father. The grounds is Jesus. All right, now let's look at the privileges. The status, the privilege of being adopted. I'm going to just say this. I'm not a fool to say that everybody in this room is justified by God. The Holy Spirit is God. And He can convict you of your life or not convict you. That is His job. And so I'm trusting that as I go through this, that God's Holy Spirit will do a work in your heart, all of our hearts, but especially those if you are here and you are outside of Christ, that He will grant you forgiveness or repentance, and you will repent of your sins today and come to know Jesus. But these privileges that I'm about to share are not for everybody. It's only for God's children. And there's a status that He has given us because we're His children. And that's what I'm about to share with you. I'm going to give you four things that we have. Now, this isn't all inclusive. This is all that my mind could hold. Four status or rights that we have because we're children of God. The first one is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This is it. "You have been given a name, Christian." God has given you a name. This is what it says in 1 John 3:1. I'm not going to wait for you to turn there. You write it down, read it later. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." Do you know what? I can't remember who it is. I'm sure Philip could probably. Philip's got a mechanical mind. But one of our speakers was talking. I lost my train of thought now because I was making fun of Philip. "Therefore, the world does." Was talking to us about Christians looking so much like the world. That we act like the world. We speak like the world. We live like the world. What makes it, how do we take the gospel to the world when we're exactly like them? What was the saying? Do you remember it? I put him on the spot. We act just like them. This passage says, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know you. They look at us and go, you're weird. What? You're what? How long have you been married? I've told y'all that story. When we went out for our 20th wedding anniversary, this is a while ago, the waitress was like, you've been married 20 years to the same person? That's weird, guys. And y'all have heard this from this pulpit all the time. Our marriages should reflect Christ to this world. That should be a way for the gospel to go out. That they should see how we treat each other. Because husband and wives that are not in the Lord, they don't treat each other well. Do you understand? And Scripture says, how do you hate your own self? Right? Are y'all, hello? Are you here? Ephesians 5. Love each other. Men, love your wife as what? Christ loved the church. And I hate to say this, I say this all the time, I don't think y'all get this joke, and I don't mean it as a joke, but that where it says, women submit to your husbands as you submit unto the Lord, the truth is, that's how you do. Because y'all don't submit to the Lord and you don't submit to your husbands. Rightly. I'm not picking on anybody here. Love the church, yep. So you're given a name. Revelations 3, you can just turn. Y'all need to hurry up. Revelations 3:12 says this. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God in this. And I will write on him my new name. I wonder what my new name will be. I'm going to have a new name. A name my Father has given me. My Heavenly Father. A new name. You're given a name. That's one of the rights. The second thing is that you have the spirit of adoption. In Romans 8:15, I told you we were going to get there, and we're going to come back to this passage. 8:15, it says this. I'm going to read 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Here is that passage. Who are the recipients of this adoption? All those who have been justified. How are you justified? The Holy Spirit brings you to this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. Amen. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Well, what's the spirit of adoption? This is it. By whom we cry out, Abba, Abba, Father. Can you cry out, hey, Dad? Dad! That's the spirit of adoption. Amen? That's when you know you're in the family. That moment that Herman was like, hey, Dad, I got to show you these shoes. The game changed. The game changed. So he's given us a name. And he's given us the spirit of adoption. And then Romans 5. This is old Derek Thomas. Good gracious, he tore this up. Guess what else you have the right to do because you're adopted, because you're in the family? Guess what else? You have the right to pray. Hallelujah. That's right. You have the right to go to the throne room with boldness. You have access to your Father. Full access. He's not like a busy dad. Buddy, you call, you go, guess what? He's there. Let's look at it. Let's look at this. Well, just two verses. Romans 5, 1 and 2. It says this: therefore, having been justified, here it is again. It's not for everybody. It's only those who are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. We've already gone through that road. The mediator. We have peace through God, with God, through the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen, brothers, listen to me, sisters. Because of the grace that He's poured in your life, we have access to the Father's room every time. Hey, Dad, do you remember how that used to drive you crazy? But as we get older, isn't it the greatest thing ever? I meant really, as we get older, we can go to our Father all the time. Dad, 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 Dad. And we should. We have access. We're going to get to this point later. He's not going to push us away. Amen? Boy, y'all better start amening me today. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I need help. Amen. We have access to the throne. And the fourth thing, the fourth privilege. So the first one, He gives you a name. Second one, you have the spirit of adoption. Third one, you can pray. You have access to the throne. You can go to Him. Fourth one, we can call Him Father. You know, Moses couldn't call Him Father. Abraham didn't call Him Father. Isaiah, Jeremiah, King David. But then we get to Jesus. And you know the passage. I'm going to give you the verse. It's Matthew 6, when the disciples say, teach us how to pray. Do you remember the first line? He said, okay, I'll teach you how to pray. Our Father. Jesus, what could you imagine what was going through their Hebrew minds? I mean, no, think about it. Wait a minute. Jesus, you're telling us to call Him our Father? I thought He was your Father. Jesus was like, that's right. That's what I'm telling you. You go to Him and say, our Father. Matthew 6, 9. Write it down. You can call Him Father. John 20, verse 17. Hold your fingers right here in Romans 8, because that's the next verse. But I wasn't going, but I've got to read this. And we're going to read it Easter Sunday. We're doing John 20 on Easter Sunday. So come prepared. John 20, verse 17 says this. Jesus said to her, this is when Mary saw the Lord, risen Lord. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and," look at it, what does it say? "And your Father." He said, "Mary, don't hold on to me, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father." Listen, somebody needs to just run around for a little bit. That's glorious. This is the stuff that should change our lives. We should leave and not be the same people. The sovereign God of the universe is your Father. How does that not change us? Why are we in bondage? He's your Father. Romans 8, 15. Again. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but to receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Amen. Whew. I only have 7 more points, and I'm not going to get to it. I'm sorry. But I do want... I don't even know what to do. Privileges of sonship. I'm going to give you 7 privileges of sonship. What does it mean to belong? There's so much good stuff in here. I could preach for a whole nother hour, but point number one is this. He's compassionate. This is where I was going to give you the passage in Luke chapter 11 where it talks about if your son comes and asks you for a piece of bread, you don't give him a stone. And if he asks you for a fish, you don't give him a snake. And if he asks you, I can't remember the third one, you don't give him a scorpion. "And you, being evil fathers, know how to give good things. How much more will our Heavenly Father who is in heaven give us good things?" Amen? He's compassionate. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 through 30. That if he cares for the sparrows of the field and the grass, how much more does He care for you and I? He's compassionate. Write this verse down. Psalm 103:13. "Those who fear the Lord, He has pity for." Do you fear the Lord? Then your Father has compassion. Point number 2. Protection. He protects you. He protects you. Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. Point number 3, He provides for you. Matthew 6 again, but this time 30 through 34. You know the rest of the story. He says, Jesus says, why are you anxious for anything? Go to the Lord. Trust Him. Trust Him. Point number four. And we're not going to spend any time on this, but I want you to know this. If you are His, He's going to correct you. He's going to do it. There are no perfect children. He only had one perfect child. Okay, can I say this? He had one perfect child, and Jesus was punished for all of His brothers and sisters. He's going to correct you. That, and you should be glad about that. Like when you pray, Lord, if I'm not supposed to do this, will you let me, help me, let me know? Oh, He will. Right? He'll correct you. He'll chasten you. Hebrews, you know this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. Y'all probably have that memorized. You've heard it so much. I think I'm on point five. He never casts you off. He will never cast you off. Deuteronomy 31, 6, 7, and 8. Lamentations 3, verse 31. Hebrews 13, 5. If y'all need this, I'll give you a copy of this. If you can read it. If you can't read it, ask Beth to read it. Number six, He's going to keep you safe to the very end. He won't cast you off, and He's going to keep you. And not only is He going to keep you, He's going to keep you safe. Romans 8, 23, 28, 38. Y'all know that. What can separate me from or us from the love of God? Hebrews 4:30. And lastly, point number seven. The inheritance. Romans 8, 16 and 17. And 1 Peter 1, 4. I'm going to read this because I'm right here at it. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, it says this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. All right, closing. In the robe, and Derek Thomas made mention of this. Spurgeon talks about in his sermon, imagining seeing Christ on the cross, dying for His sins, and being covered in the robe. And Spurgeon makes a shocking statement that says this, it is almost as if God loves me more than Jesus. That having this picture of what is happening with Him on the cross and me covered in the robe, how is that even possible?